Thanks for reading, Izzy. Good morning, everyone.
Good
morning. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors at this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage that Izzy just read for us. Happy Good Friday to you all as well, and for you online as well, welcome too. The title for this talk is A Ransom for Many. We're going to explore what it means that Jesus is a ransom for us. He said it himself. What was he thinking when he said that? That's what we're going to be looking at today. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we prepare to approach God's words. Please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Good Friday. Thank you for sending Jesus so long ago to die for our sins. Thank you for what a great sacrifice he made for us. Thank you also for our government that allows this holiday for us to rest and to remember what Jesus did as well. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look into your word, that we may know more and more the depths of your love for us in Jesus. And we pray that this may change our hearts to live like him, the lives that we're meant to live. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had this strange experience last week. It was a little bit after the massive rain and flooding that swept through New South Wales. I woke up from bed. I was walking around the house and I felt something that was really quite weird, but for a while I couldn't quite put my finger on what was strange. And it was only after about half an hour of being awake that I realized the reason why things felt weird was because the sun was out. There was no sound of rain. You see, I'd become so used to the constant rain and cloudy weather around me that the idea of sun and light had become unfamiliar. And I kind of think to myself, well, if I can feel that way after just a few days, I can't imagine what it must be like for people who've been living in a situation that's much, much worse for much, much longer, for people who've been raised in captivity. There was a story a few years ago about a Canadian couple. They had kids while they were prisoners of the Taliban in Afghanistan. After being rescued, they said even such things as sunlight was strange to their kids. They'd spent most of their time underground. Their four-year-old became fascinated with flushing the toilet because obviously they didn't have one in captivity. But at the same time, their kids were afraid even to go out on the porch of their house because they were so afraid that this new situation of freedom would all end. You see, all the things that we consider as normal were strange for them. The dad said, "It's not welcome to the Western world. It's not welcome to Canada. It's just welcome to life." You see, when captivity is all you know, what is normal seems weird, strange, and even scary. And that is us as well when it comes to Jesus rescuing us. You see, on Good Friday, we remember that Jesus died for us. That death is meant to be a rescue for us. It's meant to be freedom from a life without God. But when we experience that freedom, there might sometimes be that strangeness, that weirdness, that foreignness to it because of how long we have lived in a completely different life. To paraphrase Bane from The Dark Knight Rises, if you were born in the darkness and nurtured by it, of course, the light would be blinding. It might not feel good to be rescued by Jesus, but good it is. Good Friday it is. And I hope that as we look at the Bible today, we'll be able to take a step back and see our situation for what it is and feel a little bit more of that goodness. We are in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, the place where he knows he's going to be killed. There is this discussion that he has with his disciples, which we're going to talk about later. But for now, I just want to focus on one verse, verse 45, when Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And actually, I want to focus even more on just one word within that verse. And it's the word ransom. Jesus says his life is a ransom for us. But before we even get into what that means, we've got to look at what the word ransom implies. And the first thing that the word ransom implies is captivity. Ransom implies that someone is a prisoner of someone else. They're in someone else's custody. In the 1990s Mel Gibson movie Ransom, a rich man's son is kidnapped by a group of criminals who demand $2 million for his release. Hackers nowadays use programs called ransomware that let them take your data until you pay them to get it back. See, whether it's someone or something, if it's being ransomed, it implies that someone else owns it or is in control of it. And so if Jesus is a ransom for us, then that means that we are in captivity too, whether we know it or not. But what are we in captivity to, or who are we in captivity to? Well, some might say that we're in captivity to sin. At the level of our natural instincts, they'll say, we don't want to live God's way. What we're meant for is we're meant for a life with God. We're meant for a blessed life where God blesses us and we bless him and everything is in perfect harmony. But we've turned away from that. And that's what the Bible calls sin. It's not just doing wrong things, but this whole attitude, this whole heart of turning away from the vision of life that God wants for us and living our own way instead. And our world after several thousand years of that is this closed system where the truth of God is suppressed and most people are just brought up without ever hearing of him. We can't stop sinning. We can't just will ourselves to live God's way. And so some people say that we are in captivity to sin. And that's certainly true. It says that in the Bible. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And even after becoming a Christian, Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 15, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I do not want, sorry, what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. We are in captivity to sin. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Because when Jesus ransoms us, he doesn't pay a ransom to our sin. He doesn't pay a ransom to our sinful hearts, and he doesn't even pay a ransom to the devil, even though it could be said that we are in captivity to the devil also. The person that Jesus pays a ransom to in our passage is God. And so I think here Jesus is implying that we are captives to God. Because we sin, because we don't want to live God's way, we are under the judgment of God. We're awaiting sentence from God. And it might not look like that in our lives. Like it might look like things are okay the way that we're living our lives. We're not guilty. There are no bars or locks or cages around us. But that is because God in his mercy is sparing his judgment on us until the latest possible time. It's kind of like being under house arrest. You know, you've been caught for your crime. You're awaiting trial or sentencing. But from the outside, it looks like your life is completely normal because the judge in his kindness has let you have that normal life. That is us and God. But in reality, we are guilty before God. We are awaiting his judgment. We're awaiting his sentence. And some people, they know this. They know this really deeply in their hearts. They've done terrible things in their lives and they feel the guilt that comes from it. Or maybe they just know that they're not all that they could be. They know that they've fallen short of who God made them to be. People feel what it's like to be under the judgment of God. They know that they are on trial. They know that they're awaiting sentence from God. But there are many people who don't feel that guilt or that captivity as well. But I think to that I'd say, look, just because you don't feel it doesn't make it any less true. Just because you don't want to be free doesn't make you any less a captive. See, what Jesus says about us is that we need ransoming from God. And ransom implies captivity. But that's not the only thing that ransom implies. Using the word ransom also implies that there is a price that can be paid to set us free. The idea is that we are not free, but we could be, if only the appropriate price to set us free is paid. And when I was a kid, the way that we watched movies was by renting them from the local video store. This was even before DVDs. They had these kind of huge honking videotapes that you'd rent from the shop. You would play them. You would return them the next day. To get a new release movie, one that's just come out, would cost you about $6 a night. One day when I was looking through the store, though, I saw a new release movie on the shelf, and the owner of the shop had left the price tag that they had paid on it. That videotape cost the store $120. You know, imagine paying that much for a movie that had just come out. Well, that's how much it would cost you, isn't it, if you wrecked the tape? Because if you wreck it, you've got to buy it. That's similar with us and God. God made us. He gave us our lives, but it's kind of like our lives are only on loan from God. See, we're still under God. We're still meant to live our lives with the terms and conditions that God supplies. And we haven't done that. You see, like wrecking a videotape, we have wrecked our lives. And there's a price that must be paid if we wreck something that God has loaned to us. And the price that God demands is our lives. It's death. And that's completely appropriate for all of us. You know, if we're going to take God's blessings of life and goodness for granted, if we're going to act like we don't want God in our lives, well, eventually it makes complete sense for God to just let us have what we want. If we don't want God in our lives, we don't get God. And we also don't get all the good things that God gives. The things that we didn't actually realize were from God. That's the price that must be paid. A ransom implies a price. Now, what we've said about ransoms so far is kind of all just ordinary stuff. It's just the things that naturally follow from using a word like ransom. You can't have a ransom without captivity. You can't have a ransom without a price to be paid. All of that makes sense. But then in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says this amazing thing that overturns all of that. This thing that's the core of Christianity. He says that he came to give his life as a ransom for us. So let me read to you verse 45 again. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's what we celebrate on Good Friday. This is exactly what makes Good Friday good. That the price that we owed God to set us free from our captivity to him, that price that we by all rights should have paid ourselves, that price of our lives, Jesus paid it with his life instead. And that means that Jesus has set us free. We no longer face the judgment of God. There's no need to fear his wrath, his anger, or his punishment anymore. We're no longer guilty criminals before God. We're his sons and daughters. We're freed now to serve God properly. No more captivity. No more debt to pay. Nothing gets in the way of that life where God wants us to live, that life of blessedness, where God blesses us and we bless him in turn. How do we get this? How do we receive this? Well, it's as simple as asking God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." God's promise is that he forgives and sets free anyone who calls upon him in faith. And that's all we have to do. If you're a person who feels that guilt before God, feels that judgment from God, feels that sentence that God has laid down on you, well, Jesus is saying that he's come to set you free from that. And if you ask him, he will. If you don't feel any of that, well, that could just be because we're so used to the lives that we live without God that Jesus just seems strange. We're too used to captivity without actually realizing its captivity. And Jesus also says that he came so that those who are blind may see and that those who see will become blind. He came to show us where we truly stand before God. He came to help us unlearn the things that we've received from a life without God. And so if you don't feel that captivity, that guilt, then I'd encourage you to keep on listening to Jesus and what he says about us. And if you keep at it, you will feel it. When we were in captivity before God, when there was a ransom to be paid, Jesus paid it for us. And that's what we celebrate on Good Friday. The implications for this are huge, but today I think we can just do one implication, the one that actually comes from the rest of our passage, because what Jesus says in that passage helps us to live in a competitive world. See, the passage starts with James and John trying to leverage the greatest benefit for themselves. They ask to sit at Jesus' right hand and his left hand. Basically, they want to have the two highest possible positions in everything. Basically, they want to be just under Jesus himself. You see, James and John, they come from a world where everyone is racing to collect the greatest influence, the greatest reputation, the greatest gain for themselves. They're living in a world where in order to win, someone else has to lose. And that's very similar to our world, isn't it? You know, if you get that job that you want, there are lots of other people who don't get it. If you get admitted to that uni course, that means that someone else misses out. If you buy that house at less than market price, that means that someone else had to sell it at less than market price. So James and John are talking from this world that is only divided into winners and losers. And in that kind of world, you have to compete. And that's why they try and get ahead of the other followers of Jesus. They give this sneaky, cheeky request to Jesus to almost trap him into giving them what they want. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. You know, as if Jesus can't see through that. I'm not a person who is particularly insightful into people's hearts. I like having things explained to me in a lot of detail, but even I can see through that. I'm pretty sure that Jesus can. It's not like the other disciples are innocent either, are they? They get indignant at James and John when they find out. They're jealous. They're playing the same game too. And so Jesus, he teaches them all. And what he teaches them is not how to play their game better. He doesn't teach them how to be more competitive, more successful, more respected by the world. No, what he teaches them is that he is playing a completely different game. He says that he did not come to be served, but to serve. And this is Jesus we are talking about. This is God. He's the most perfect human being to ever live. He's the Messiah, God's King. He has every right to demand that other people serve him. But he doesn't. What Jesus does is he serves others. And he gives the most sacrificial service anyone can give. He gives his life, taking the wrath and anger of God to pay that ransom price for God's people. So Jesus is trying to show our competitive world that he is from a world and he is leading his people to a world where a completely different game is being played. It's a game with different rules, different prizes, different crowns, different glories. It's the game that Jesus played in our world. It's the game of serving others. And that kind of game that Jesus plays, it actually has no losers. Everyone is a winner in that game. Because those who are strong, they willingly give up their strength to serve the weak like Jesus did. And those who are weak do not hide their weakness or pretend that their weakness is actually strength, but they gratefully accept the help that they know they need. They let themselves be elevated by others like we do with Jesus. It's a completely different world. Now, James and John, they didn't get it at the time, but they did in the end. They changed. They became apostles of Jesus. They gave their lives to serving others by speaking God's words to them. And like Jesus, they suffered for it and considered it glory. It says in the book of Acts that James was killed. It says in the book of Revelation that John was sent into exile on the island of Patmos. They did that because they were serving others. No crowns in this world, but heavenly crowns. And so the question for us is, which game do you want to play? Do you want to play the competitive game? Or do you want to play the game of serving others? Do you want to play the game that Jesus exemplified when he died on the cross for us? Or do you just want to play the game that everyone else seems to think is worth playing? Your answer to that will determine whether you're really following Jesus or not. By dying on the cross for us, Jesus shows us that true glory, true achievement is not in elevating ourselves at the expense of others, but in elevating others at the expense of ourselves. And that's how the cross of Jesus speaks into our world of competition. So Good Friday is about a ransom. It's about a ransom that Jesus paid for us, a ransom that takes us out of captivity, a ransom that pays the price for us so that we don't have to. And if that seems strange or alien or unfamiliar to us, it's probably because we have lived for so long in captivity that we just can't see how good Jesus is. Will you ask Jesus to rescue you? Basically, will you be saved by the cross? Will you ask Jesus to help you to live the kind of life that he came to teach us how to live, that life that's based on serving others? Basically, will you be shaped by the cross? Let me pray that we will. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Thank you that while we were captives in our sin, awaiting sentence from you, awaiting judgment, awaiting punishment, that Jesus paid the price of death to set us free. And Lord, we can only imagine the pain that Jesus experienced for us on the cross and what he endured. But thank you that he did endure, that he scorned its shame. Thank you that he's now seated at the right hand of your throne. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be people who call on Jesus to save us, who recognize that we have sinned against you, who recognize that your judgment is coming, and who call on Jesus to save us. We pray that we may be shaped by what Jesus has done as well. We pray that we may see the goodness in that better world that Jesus is offering us. And Lord, we pray that we may be part of that world and that we may seek to live out that world as much as we can in this world as well. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.